Let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 John. I say chapter 1, but there is only one chapter. I think most of us understand that. We began looking at this little epistle last week. I mentioned there were four great themes in this little epistle. Not a lot of verses, but a powerful message. The first great theme was found in the first four verses, and that simply was truth. Truth, and he mentions that word a number of times in those first four verses. We're going to look at theme number two this evening, and we find it in verses 5 and 6. And as I read it, you're going to know exactly what that theme is. 2 John, verse number 5. Here God says to us, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture. And now as we just spend a few moments considering a few simple thoughts, Father, we turn it over to your Holy Spirit. Father, may he take it, use it, apply it as we need it, that we might draw closer to you and be a better example of you to the world about us. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, the second great theme here is that of love. It's interesting that he begins it by telling us the duty, or our duty, the duty of love. And we find that in the first verse that we read tonight, verse number 5, when he just simply tells us that he's not writing a new commandment, but the commandment that has always been there, the commandment that was there from the beginning, that we love one another. This is something that is so simplistic that it seems like it should have to go without saying. And yet we know that if we were to read through all the epistles of John, who was known as the disciple of love, we would see this as a recurring theme throughout all the four books that he wrote. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote, of course, 1 John, 2 John, also 3 John. He also wrote the book of Revelation. But especially in those first four, you see love as one of the great themes. Why is that? I think it's because we have such difficulty truly loving. We can love as the world loves, but that's not what God's talking about. God is talking that we love as he loves. And we'll see that in another verse here in just a little while. But love is a very difficult thing, because to love as God loves means that our feelings are taken away out of the equation, that it really has nothing to do with us other than this is our choice that we will love. It's a determination. It's a commitment that we make between ourselves and our God that we will love. You see, God's love reaches out to the unlovely, doesn't it? It reaches out to the sinner. It reaches out to the enemy, the offender. And when God tells us that we're to love, we're to have that same type of a love. And I think this is really relevant in our particular situation here at Calvary Baptist Church. Because in the days that lie ahead, there will be differences of opinion. And there will be different ideas of how to go about things. Will love prevail? The most dangerous thing that could happen is that we as Calvary Baptist Church would lose our unity that God has blessed us with. And it's an easy thing to do because there are those differences of opinion and different ideas of how to go about doing things. And the devil understands all of this, and he's destroyed many a church at times like that when the church is searching for its pastor. If love prevails in our midst, it will help fight against the evil one, and it will help buffer us against the loss of the unity that we need to hold on to. And so let's look at love. We're looking at the duty of it right now, and we see that this is nothing new to Christianity. Let's turn back to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is just after Jesus took upon himself the task of the lowliest of servants when he washed the disciples' feet. I say the lowliest of servants because in the households in that day and age, it was customary because they would travel by foot and they would wear sandals, that if you were a good host or hostess, you would see that all your guests' feet were washed. And yet that job was given to the lowest on the totem pole servant. It was the lowliest of jobs in a Jewish home for anyone to do. And Jesus took that upon himself. He's demonstrating love. He's demonstrating that he was willing to give entirely of himself to serve others. And as we pick it up towards the end of this, after that's all said and done, and he's beginning to teach them what was going on in verses 34 and 35, he says these words, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved..." Now catch this. This is what I was saying just a moment ago. Jesus says, "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Now, if we were to ask the question, if we were seated in that room of Peter or John or any of the other disciples, how has Jesus loved you? How did he demonstrate that to you? They would just say, well, this is a no-brainer. He just put aside everything that he is and took the lowliest form of a servant possible. Imagine that. Demonstration of love. Now, if we were to ask that question today, how did Jesus demonstrate his love? We would look back at how he died on the cross on our behalf. And what a great example of love that is. Perhaps even a greater example at that point. But here Jesus is giving us the test or the example or the standard of the love that you and I need to have one for another. It's as he loved you. As he loved you. And we can each dwell in our mind, and we ought to from time to time dwell in our mind, how much does he love me? And we would all come up with the same response, that we don't deserve the love that God has for us. We don't do anything to deserve it. We never deserved it in the beginning, and we never will in the future do anything to deserve his love. And yet he pours the fullness of his love out to each one of us on a regular basis. All the time, demonstrating that great love. He keeps us safe, and he keeps blessing us, and he keeps taking care of us, and he keeps supplying our needs, and he keeps showering us with peace and with understanding, with wisdom, whatever our needs may be, demonstrating that love. He says, "As I have loved you, that you love one another." And then he goes on to say, "By this," in other words, the love we have one for another, "by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, what's interesting in that verse is found right in the middle, a little two-letter word, "if." That makes it a conditional clause. That means Jesus realizes this is not going to be the way it will always be. There will be exceptions to this commandment, exceptions to this rule, if you have love one to another. In other words, he's saying, I understand there are going to be times, there's going to be eras, there's going to be situations where you're not going to love each other as I have loved you. Therefore, the men out in the world, those that are lost, are not going to believe that you're the real deal. They're going to think that you're a charlatan. They're going to think that you're a fake. They're going to call you a hypocrite. They're going to say, because you don't love one another, you certainly don't love me. Our testimony as a Christian depends on our love of one another. Our testimony as a church depends upon our love one for another. Oftentimes it's a lot easier to love a person that's merely an acquaintance than it is to love someone in our own family, isn't it? Because those in our own family, we see all the flaws. We see all the problems, and we have a history. Because if we dwell with each other, it's impossible but that we at one point or another offend one another. And we have all those memories lodged within us. And so oftentimes it's harder to love one another in a family than it is to love outside that. And that's why Jesus is telling us this through the telling of it to the disciples, that we must strive to love one another so that the world outside our doors that need Christ as their Savior realize that we are the real deal. We're not perfect, but we are the true children of God, known by our love one for another. And so we have the duty of love. Back in 2 John, we have the definition of love. The definition of love. And here he gives it to us very simplistically. We find it in verse number 6. And this is love, that you walk after His commandments. Now think about what he just said. The way I love you and the way you love me is simply by obeying God. Simple obedience to the commandments in Scripture. Simple obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Just simply obeying God. That's how we love one another. Now, that shouldn't be such a mystery to us. Turn back, if you would, in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. You're probably all familiar with this. The Gospels record this in several different places. We're just going to go to Matthew at this time. Matthew chapter 22. And we'll pick it up in verse number 34. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, now understand that a lawyer was, the term is a little bit different than we understand it. It wasn't someone that defended criminals at a court of law or represented someone else in a court of law. A lawyer, in this sense, is someone who was a student of the Word of God. They were a professional Bible student, trying to determine what God requires of us. And so here's what he says to Jesus, and God knows his heart, tells us he's tempting Jesus, trying to trip him up. So here's the question, verse 36, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? In other words, which one is more important than all the others? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And of course, the Pharisees, including this lawyer, could not argue with him. They couldn't find any fault in that answer. Now, they were hopeful that his answer would give them that opportunity, but he failed. But they failed because he succeeded. But as you move on to verse 39, it's where it then begins to apply to what we just looked at. The definition of love is to keep the commandments. He says, the second most important law in all of the Old Testament is like unto it, the first commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so what Jesus is saying here to this lawyer and to that group of Pharisees, he said that if you want to keep the law, and of course, if you understand who the Pharisees were, they were very proud of their ability to keep all the laws, to break it all down. I believe 614 or 615, they had the Old Testament law broken down into that many different commandments. And they prided themselves in their ability to keep them. And Jesus is saying, here's how you do it. You just love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, you're not going to break any of the laws, at least towards our fellow man. And if you love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, then you're not going to break any of the commandments towards Him. That's what it's all about. Just simply loving others, the Lord first and our neighbor second. Of course, we can follow this on and ask, who is our neighbor? And that question was asked of the Lord, and we know his answer, don't we? The Good Samaritan. And so we know the definition of love is just simply keeping the commandments. Look with me in Romans chapter 13. You see, I think sometimes we think love is something else. And God understands our hearts. And so He addresses this in numerous occasions. In Romans chapter 13, look with me in verse number 8. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Here again we have it. Because God understands the stubbornness we have and the slowness of our heart and our mind to love as God commanded and to understand what love truly is. Because we seek as human beings to redefine things and use logic to make love less than what God intended it. But He just simply says, and is consistent throughout Scripture, love is merely obeying God. And if we love, we will obey God. And if we obey God, we will love. But He tells us a little bit more about love, doesn't He, in 1 Corinthians 13, known as the Great Love Chapter. So we would be amiss if we didn't discuss love and its importance, a great theme in the second epistle of John. So turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at that just real quickly. But I do want to spend a little time here. What does love look like? This, too, is a definition of love. Maybe a little bit more complete and a little more complex than what we've seen. But nevertheless, here it is. And oftentimes, we don't begin early enough in this definition of love or this explanation of love. We need to begin in verse number 1. In verse number 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." In other words, when he says that he could speak with tongues of men and of angels, he said, though I could wax eloquent and though I could hold a crowd spellbound for hours, but I do it without love, it's all meaningless. That's the sounding brass or the tinkling cymbal. It has no meaning. It's not playing a song. It's just making noise. He says, that's the way. If I try to speak without love, that's what it is. And we apply this to sharing the gospel. If we share the gospel to someone, we have no burden for their soul, no love for their soul or their person. He says, we're just wasting our time. We're not telling them anything that really means much. As he goes on into verse number 2, he brings it from a different objective or from a different perspective. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I, wouldn't that be wonderful to understand all mysteries? Wouldn't that be great? Or even to have all knowledge? But wouldn't that be great to really know everything? He goes on to say, though I have these things, even all faith, so that I could remove mountains, wouldn't that be cool? That'd be, I mean, you can make a fortune in, construction. They're going to build a building. Oh, there's a mountain in the way. I can take care of that. You could charge lots of money and get that taken care of. I don't think God would allow us to use it that way. But nevertheless, that'd be kind of cool to have all faith. But he says, if you have those things and have not charity, he says, I'm nothing. In other words, what he's saying, though I could grow to the heights of spiritual maturity, more so than anyone else, have greater Bible knowledge than anyone else, and greater spiritual gifts than anyone else that are being manifested and used. He says it's all worthless if I try to do it without love. You see, God's trying to say love is a pretty important thing. But wait, there's more. If we look in verse number 3, he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And so we could give of our lives for other people. We can do it without charity. Now think about that. Because when we're looking from the outside and looking at another person doing this, we would all stand back in awe and say, my, that person has love. And yet the motivation in their heart could be something else other than love. That's what Jesus is saying here. And from the implication of what he's saying it happens all the time. He says it's worthless to do those things if you're not motivated by love. And so then is where he begins to explain what love is all about. And this is where we normally start in verse number 4. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. He doesn't wait to pull the punches, does he? Or to hit you between the eyes, just punch you right in the nose. Suffereth long. In other words, he's saying, puts up with a lot and doesn't grow cross. Doesn't grow weary, but keeps a good spirit about them. Continues to be kind. That's tough. We all understand that. We've all been in those situations where someone has really rubbed us the wrong way and they just won't quit rubbing. And you just want to go out and let them speak with your five little friends. Maybe you're not like me, but that's what I think. Well, let's just go out and take care of this. We'll decide who's right by who's left standing. But God says, that's not love. Love is getting irritated and irritated and then irritated again and still being kind and gentle. Think of a baby. I mean, we got to see Sophia here the last couple of days, Friday. But you know, Stephen complained Friday morning. He didn't get any sleep. Because I guess that little baby did what little babies do all night long. They scream and holler. Now, how many of you like a screaming baby? I got to get my hand down because I'll be lying. Nobody likes that. I mean, that's an irritant. But you know, even though as much as he complained, when that little baby was, when he's around it, he's just as gentle and loving. It didn't affect him. He was tired and not at his best, but you know, that's love. We understand that kind of a love. But to translate that to love between two adults, when one of those adults is completely unlovable and irritating, do you stay kind? You see, that's love. That's the love. All right, I saw Cassie making a smile. She caught my attention. What about when you're little brothers? If you had a little brother, you don't have to be an older sister. All you got to be is an older sibling. Little brothers, man, they can get on your nerves. And pity the poor little brothers or little sisters even. Are we still kind? You see, that's love. That's why he doesn't use the word love. He uses the word charity so that we don't misunderstand what he's talking about. He's talking about agape love, the love he has for sinners. All right, let's move on. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Envieth not. And we don't envy when someone else is blessed abundantly. Not if we have love. We're happy for them, sincerely happy. We don't put on a smile and clap and applaud and in the inside we're saying, man, I wish that was me, man. That should have been me. I don't know why they're getting the recognition. I did most of the work for that to happen for them. It doesn't happen that way. Not at all. Remember when Jesus in that upper room put off his robes and put on a servant's garment and grabbed a towel and a bowl of water and began to wash feet. That's what he's talking about here. Envieth not. He didn't care. He said, this is what they need. And I'm glad to do it for them. That's love. That's charity. He goes on to say, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. What he's saying there is we should never be proud of how much we love somebody else. We shouldn't have to say to anyone, you know, you need to treat me better because I love you so much. I'm so good to you all the time. You know, by saying that, we've just destroyed it all, haven't we? We've sunk the castle. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Moving on to verse number 5, doth not behave itself unseemly in ways that ought not to behave itself. Boy, that happens all the time, even in churches, where you get people that don't understand love and trying to decide if I want to say this or not. I won't. I'll allude to it. A pastor in our area that you would all know if I mentioned him by name that ran into trouble with this, behaved itself unseemly with some of the women in the church. And that's not love. That's the opposite of that. And that's unfortunate because that puts a blight on Christianity that is sincere and that really does love. But that should never, ever happen. You know, God tells us how to behave ourselves in Timothy, how we should act towards the older men, the older women, the younger men, and the younger women, loving them like sisters. I've got two sisters. And I'm glad my mom never did this. But the worst punishment she could, and she swung a mean belt, trust me on that one. She knew how to punish well. I would have never told her this growing up, but the worst punishment she could have ever done was make me kiss my sister. And I'm just talking on the cheek. That would have been horrifying. I would have taken 22 beatings rather than have to kiss, give my sister a peck on the cheek. But God says, you know, that's the way we ought to have our attitude towards a person of the opposite sex. That's true love. Now, if it's your spouse, all that's out the window. And so we need to keep it that way. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. You see, when it's someone who's not your spouse, it's hands off. When it is your spouse, it's hands on. If you don't treat them that way, then that too is unseemly because that was God's intent. All right, let's move along. Seeketh not her own. In other words, you don't treat someone nicely for what you can get out of it. You don't pretend like you love someone so that they then will benefit you. That happens all the time too. The last thing we see in this verse, I need to really keep moving, is not easily provoked. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. I think these two probably go together. In other words, the way I always explain this is we think the best of the other person. You know, our human nature is to always think the worst. It's just that way. It doesn't matter what category of circumstances you're putting it in. But here the category is if you don't understand something about something, we think the worst about them. And so we jump to conclusions, and then we make accusations based off those conclusions, and we never give that person the benefit of the doubt and give them an opportunity to explain what just happened or why they did or said what they did. But that's not the way of love. Love gives them the opportunity of explanation, gives them the benefit of the doubt that they mean only well. All right, let's move on because there's more yet. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We should never be happy or satisfied with someone who is involved in sin. You know, these people that follow Rick Warren's philosophies, and they're not original to him. He just popularized them and got rich off them. But don't ever preach against sin. What he is screaming loudly and clearly, and Joel Osteen is one of these men. He's screaming loudly and clearly to his audience in his auditorium and on the airwaves is, I hate you. I have no love for you. And the other side of that coin is that I love your money. I love your pocketbook. And so I'm not going to offend you so that I can get into your pocketbook as deeply and as often as I can. That's what these men are saying. They're not saying, I love you. It's a loving pastor who will speak out and tell you what sin is. And if he doesn't, that's what he's saying. I don't love you. I hate you. But I do love your pocketbook and the green things in it, or even the plastic in it nowadays. Look how many churches have an ATM machine in their lobby so that you can give that way. All right. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Then beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. This is a tall order. But God just wants us to understand what love is. And so back in 2 John, verse number 6, he gives us the definition of love. Just simply keep the commandments. Be obedient to God. And by being obedient to God, 1 Corinthians 13 will just fall naturally into place. At the end of verse number 6, he gives us our third point. And that's simply the deployment of love. He says that as you have heard from the beginning, you should what? Walk in it. Not rest in it, not sit on it, not sleep on it. Walk in it. Movement. Use it. Apply it. Demonstrate it. We ought to deploy love all the time. It doesn't do us any good if we hide it and don't show it. And so the second great theme in the book of 2 John, there's four of them. This is number two, is that of love. A recurring theme throughout the Word of God, that we love one another as God loved us. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for this wonderful little book. And Father, as we've considered the simple truth of love, Father, may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. May we know whether we're truly loving with agape love or if our love falls short. If it falls short, Father, convict us of that and help us to have the true love that loves as you loved us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.